In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I think it should be obvious to you that we've fixed the sound system, shouldn't it? Because you can hear quite well through everything that's going on. So thanks be to God. They came and fixed it, and by the time I was back here on Monday, everything was all good and crystal clear. So thanks be to God for that. Today after this Mass, we're going to be baptizing a young little boy. What's his name again? I forgot. Luca, that's right. We're going to baptize Luca, Yvonne's little boy over there. So pray for that little boy and for his whole family, for his godparents who are taking on a very severe responsibility for the rest of his existence to get him to heaven. And so pray that they are up to the challenge and go for it with gusto, as all of us should. Today we had a quinceañera for young Suzette Moreno down in Fort Sumner. It went beautifully there. And we also keep her and her family in prayers. And as well today, we had the Sisters of St. Joseph having their great visit here, Sister Anne's sisters, and they had a great time together here. Father Sinna was with them. Now, the last thing to announce is that next weekend at 11 o'clock, I believe, we'll be having the Mass in Pintada, the Función in Pintada. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, head down to Pintada for us for the beautiful Mass there, where we celebrate the Holy Family, and then afterwards to be able to share in a little bit of fiesta and coming together. It's always a good time out there. Again, our Lord challenges us. His deacon said, our Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that's said in the Gospel. And I'll leave the parable to the side because we've explained it on many occasions. But what our Lord draws from that is the heart of the Gospel is a call for you and I to have a more profound faith. A more profound faith to have a greater trust in God. Faith on a personal level is not merely a participation in the life of God, which it is. That's what grace is, by the way. It's participation in the life of God. But faith is an adherence to Christ as the only Lord, as the only love of a person's life. What does it mean to adhere to God? It means that we have to cling to God, that we have to stick to Him, just like an adhesive, to be stuck on God as our only hope, as our only way forward. And this means that each of us must make a choice to direct the whole of our will, all it is that we are, to just possess Jesus, God as our final goal, as the end of our life. That's why, indeed, God made us, is to be with Him forever. Faith wants to possess God forever. It's not satisfied with the idea that God exists. It says, I have to have God, bring Him to myself, and I have to be brought into Him so the two of us can become one. That's why God always uses the marital analogy between you and Him. That's always what it's aimed toward. And this adherence to Christ, or this clinging to Christ, is the answer to God's call to faith. When we get caught up in that loving gaze, all we want to do is to possess God, to be possessed by God. In fact, the loving gaze, to be caught up in that loving gaze, that's why we pray. If you don't understand why we pray, we don't understand what is going on in Mass, it's to be caught up in the gaze of God where He's looking deeply into us. And once we allow that look to penetrate our souls, all we want to do is maintain that. That's what the life of faith is oriented toward. But the difficulty of faith is this, that it's always risky. Faith is risky because Jesus wants us to attach ourselves to Him without asking for the details of how it's going to work out, without griping about the consequences. If I make this choice, well, then this is what's going to be going on. He wants us to do so without having the perfect vision of the future. That's what faith is. Jesus wants you and I to say yes to Him as Mary did. As Mary did, meaning expressing a complete and total trust even though we don't understand every step of the way. The essence of trusting, the essence of adhering to Jesus Christ is the accepting of the unknown, the accepting of the darkness, because that's what faith really is. Adherence to God or clinging to Christ is the beginning of being able to love God, loving God in who He is. And what that does is it unites you and I to the will of God, to the will of Jesus Christ. And the act of trusting in Jesus Christ is what the beginning of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ really is. It can't go anywhere if we don't trust Him. It's not a relationship if we don't trust Him, if we don't have faith. That's why it says in the Scriptures, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not that it's difficult, it's actually impossible to do so. And so our adherence or clinging to Christ isn't possible without detaching ourselves from all those things which so easily enslave us, hold us in their grasp. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Remember the apostles. The apostles, they had to leave absolutely everything to be able to follow Jesus. Making Jesus the very first thing in our lives means that we have to trust God in Him alone, that He's going to be the one that's going to be able to form us, that's going to be able to carry us beyond this present moment, ultimately to where we will be possessed by God in heaven. Believing that God alone is necessary for us to achieve our potential and to fulfill our dreams, that's the essence of faith. That's why our gospel has a teaching for us. What does it say? It says, no one can serve two masters. It's impossible to serve two masters. So what our Lord is saying is He's saying that faith or the adherence to Christ is the only Lord and hope of our lives requires us to turn to Him as our first reaction, not as our last reaction or the thing that we do after everything else we do fails. It has to be the very first thing in our lives. It has to be a total adherence to Christ. It requires that you and I have a heart which is free, unencumbered, not attached to other things, so that we can turn away from all the mammon in our lives, which is enslaving us. I'm going to read for you that last bit of the gospel again. What our Lord says is this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That's Matthew 6, verse 24. So we see here what? That there are only two masters, God and mammon. There's no third option. Anybody who presents to you a third option is presenting you one of the options disguised, meaning presenting you the option of mammon. These aren't words that I'm giving to you. These are the words of our Lord, the highest authority, that of Jesus Christ, he who is truth itself. And so what he's offering to us here is he's saying that the relationship between the masters is a relationship of radical contradiction. It's either this one or that one. There's nothing in between. It's one or the other. Jesus says, for either you will hate the one and love the other. And so what he means by that is if you love one master, then it automatically means that you hate the other master. And our Lord further underlines the point by saying the next phrase. He says, either you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And so if you and I are devoted to one, then it means that you and I have to absolutely despise the other master. It's a very strong statement. We cannot attach ourselves to Jesus Christ while at the same time serving mammon. We are always tempted to make a compromise with our lives, always persuaded that there must be some way in which we can combine a little of this and a little of that and still go along fine. But our Lord says that's not the case. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. But who are the two masters? There's one who is Christ, who is the true Lord, and the other is mammon, who is a false Lord or a false God. So what does it mean to serve mammon? It means this. It means to enslave oneself. It means to become dependent on some kind of material or spiritual good which is not God in himself. Jesus calls mammon a master who is to be served in the same way in which a servant serves a mighty king. He says that either we will serve God and love him and despise mammon, that is, that we despise our attachment to material goods, to spiritual goods that are not God in himself, or we will love our attachment to these material and spiritual goods, which are mammon. And in that case, we begin to actually despise God. This may be something that we consciously do, or in most cases, something that we unconsciously do because we choose the way which is against God, but the result is the same. So what do we do? You and I, our Lord is calling us to carefully examine our prayers and to identify what is mammon within our lives. What do you think about? What do you think about most frequently when you're at prayer? Whatever that is, that's your treasure. Whatever comes to your mind as soon as you silence it and start to enter into prayer and that becomes your preoccupation there, that's your treasure. Because what does our Lord say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your distractions when you're in prayer, the preoccupations that cloud your mind all throughout that you keep going back to time and time again, and that shows you what your attachments are, what your mammon is. If there are many attachments to mammon within your life, many things that come up in there, you and I shouldn't be surprised when we have difficulty trying to concentrate in prayer. When we have difficulty concentrating while we pray the rosary, or while we're alone in adoration, or while we're here during Mass and those distractions hit us, or when we're doing our night prayers. All those things become our mammon. There's this word, kyrios. We say it at the beginning of Mass. We say, Kyrie eleison. So that Kyrie is Lord. We say, Lord, have mercy on that. And so anytime the New Testament uses Lord, it says Kyrios, which is Greek for Lord. And it means an absolute ruler. That's what the Lord he's talking about, an absolute master. And it uses a different word for the servant. It says doulos. Doulos is a servant. You might know that you call that woman who helps you to have a child sometimes a doula. It's the same word, a servant, a handmaiden. But the word servant in the scripture really means to be an enslaved servant to an absolute ruler, to a Kyrios. In this word, in the New Testament, it means that the master has complete ownership of the slave, of the servant. So what the gospel teaches us is that we belong entirely to our Lord who is God. It says in the scriptures that you have been bought by a price. It says in another place that our lives are not ours anymore, but they belong to God and are sealed with God from the moment of our baptism. We'll baptize our young boy today. Regardless of whether we acknowledge this or not, we are always going to remain the property of our Lord who is Jesus Christ. He is the real and only true Lord. And so that Hebrew word mammon, it's a word that originally meant treasure. Actually, a deposited treasure, a treasure that was given to somebody else so they could hold it for us that would be secure. There was no negative meaning to that word mammon, but the meaning shifted to a treasure we could hope in difficult times. And so what mammon became is it became an object of a person's trust. Later on, mammon became a capital M mammon, which is the way it should be indicated in your scripture passage if it's following the actual progression of scripture. And so it became to mean a false lord or a false ruler. The problem is that the thing began to possess the person. That's what mammon does. That nest egg that we put away with somebody else to entrust them to be pulled upon at a later time became a hope and a preoccupation of the person. And so it actually became their God. They were always preoccupied with it. So the question that our gospel brings up to you and me is, in whom do you place your hope and your trust? What do you count on when things become hard or difficult when you're in your life? Who is the God in whom you really trust? What does your mind instinctively run to the moment you allow it to be even for a moment at rest without filling it with music or entertainment or other distractions? If you place your hope in a false God, then you will always be full of bitterness and disappointment because it's a master that sooner or later will let you down and disappoint you. But this should actually be a great grace for you. And why would I say it's a great grace for you to have that disappointment and that bitterness that forms in your heart when you're let down by mammon? It's because then you'll realize that mammon isn't all it was cracked up to be. Your trust in it will begin to erode because you say, it's not something that's going to satisfy me. And that's a good thing. It opens you up to the real Lord, who is God. What can this mammon be that enslaves your heart? It can be many things. It can be material as well as spiritual goods. It can be for some an attachment to physical money, or it can be attachment to loving your children more than God, like we spoke about 2 weeks ago. It can be an attachment to your work, what you do. It could be something that you're creating or a project that you have in mind that your whole hope and trust has been on. It could be the reality of an education that you want to get for yourself. It can be a political ideology that I hold even above my relationship with God. It may even be an attachment to a sense of peace or even the idea of perfection that I've made out for myself. All these attachments cause your enslavement and bring you under their captivity. We have to learn to let go of all these things and to focus on only one thing, and that is whatever the will of God is for you and me in a moment. Because each enslavement, what it does is it closes you and I off to really see God and to trust Him as He is. Each mammon diminishes your ability to have a supernatural faith that will actually carry you beyond this life into the arms of God. How are we able to recognize mammon? That's an important thing to do. We all have attachments, so how do we recognize which ones are holding biggest sway on our lives? Think about your tensions. What makes you tense? Think about your stresses. What stresses you out? Think about that busyness that you go on. What is it that keeps you moving from place to place so you don't have an opportunity to be quiet? Think of the sadnesses that come upon your heart and pass through you and just crater you from moment to moment. These are all signs that you have some mammon in your life, that you are serving some master, which is not God, who brings about none of those things. Some people live their lives under a constant state of stress. They think about how great must be their attachment to something which is opposed to God to be so stressed out all the time. People who are free from attachments are filled with God's peace, which has its origin and presence only in God Himself. God's peace builds and strengthens mental health, and then out of that mental health, actually our bodies begin to become healthy as well, because in this way the soul has an effect upon the mind, which has an effect upon the actual physical body, showing that all these things are connected in the person. A person who is free from attachments is also free from facial wrinkles. They're free from stress. They're free from cultural conflict that's going on in their life. Mammon systematically destroys a person. It not only blocks our way to Jesus Christ, but it also destroys your mental health and your physical health. One obvious sign of attachments is the sadness at the loss of things that you have. When you're sad at the loss of relationships which seem to pass away and etc., that sadness is a sign of attachment. Remember Holy Job of the Old Testament. When he lost everything, his children, his lands, and was left totally destitute, what did he say? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name, because He's somehow going to take care of me even throughout this." That's real trust. That's real faith. It's a tough place to get to. But what does God really do when these things are stripped out of our lives? What He does is He takes away that which we are enslaved to. He removes everything that is your greatest enemy. God destroys all those things that cause your heart not to be free to serve Him. It's only when you and I start to accept these kinds of situations with a peace of soul that we become more and more free. Try this during your prayer this week. Spend some time with this. Even if you're alone in the corner of your room, try praying this way, and you'll see that there'll be a change. During prayer, stand before the Lord and just show Him your hands like this. Maybe it's good to do this privately at home. Just to take a posture of prayer, to show your hands to Him like this. And to see your hands not merely as empty of things, but to see how they're also dirty, because they're defiled by your attachment to mammon, the things that you cling to that are not God. And then begin to beg God to have mercy on you, to begin to clean your hands up, to strip those things away. And when you do this kind of prayer, what will it begin to do? That prayer can develop a climate of freedom within your own soul. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to prayer. And a Catholic prayer should always be something of a continual remaining in the loving gaze of the One who loves you more than anything within the world. That's what the cross speaks to us every time we see it. And to be able to do this, it's essential that you and I have a pure heart, that have a clean heart, a heart that's free of attachment. And that's why Jesus fights so much for your heart to be free. Why he fights for you through the various events that go on in your life that strip you of things, through the difficulties and the storms that come up and say all these other things are not things that I can rely upon. He fights for you and me by placing us in difficult situations because he wants you and me to have a chance to cooperate all the more intensely with his gift of grace, which is a reliance upon him who is the only thing who will ever be able to fulfill your desires. All these situations, in each of them, Jesus expects you to try to cleanse your heart, to realize that these attachments are merely a servitude to mammon, a false god. That is why all these difficult moments are in fact graces for you if you would only lay hold of them. They are the passing by of the merciful Lord to you, that he loves you so much that he wants you to give you this magnificent gift, the gift of an undivided heart, the gift that your heart is to be a heart that is obtaining him and him alone. So to believe means to see and understand the very meaning of your life. It means to understand that God is the most important thing in the entirety of the universe for your soul. The life of a Christian must be directed always towards him, towards seeking and building God's kingdom with the belief, if I keep God first in my life, then everything else that I think is so important will be given to me even besides. That's what the scriptures teach. But God wants to give each of us a foretaste of his love, all of it. But catch this. Here's the trigger here. That he can only bestow his love upon a person in proportion to his openness to receive. We can only receive God's love to the degree to which we are ready to be stripped of all of our attachments. We need to be stripped of all those things which we rely on which are not God, that is mammon. And this is the only way to make room for Jesus' love in your hearts. Faith and trust. What it does is it creates an emptiness. It creates a vacuum within our souls, in our hearts, to be filled by the only thing that matters. The only thing that can actually feel, the only thing that will not let you and me down. What's that? It's God and God himself, the only true Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.